Thank you for the opportunity to be with you and bring the gospel to you again. It's always a privilege and a very significant responsibility to be presenting the gospel in any on any occasion. So as Phil mentioned, the subject that I would like to take up this afternoon is wars and rumours of wars, and there's no prizes for guessing really why that came to my mind as I started to think about preparing for this afternoon. The words that you've got in front of you there come from the Bible, as Phil has mentioned, and I'll be referring to the Bible repeatedly through the course of the afternoon. But Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6 says this: it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said on this occasion, "You shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come pass, but the end is not yet." So the war in Ukraine obviously is on everybody's minds. And it's really that invasion by Russia into Ukraine that gives us the question to consider this afternoon. You'll notice that I've added a question mark. It's not in the quotation from Matthew 24, verse 6, but for the purposes of a subject this afternoon, I've added a question mark behind the phrase wars and rumours of wars. And what I'd like to do in posing it as a question is to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. So we'll look at the story that surrounds this quotation and the context within which he spoke these words. And we'll try and understand what he was predicting and when. And in the light of that particular circumstance, we will look at the implications. So many people are wondering and worrying really about what the future is with the attack of Russia on the Ukraine, and as that attack progresses, as the invasion progresses, and as the warfare intensifies, people are getting increasingly concerned. Governments around the world are expressing their anger and their frustration at what is going on. And the risk of an escalation in the conflict, I think, looms quite large. The ripple effect of the sanctions that have been imposed on Russia are now being felt globally. We've all seen the price of petrol, for example, and the whole situation is growing increasingly concerning. The question is, what does this war mean for the future of the world? The question that comes from that is it a precursor to war in Europe? Or worse still, is it a precursor to a global conflict? And I've heard the term World War III being proposed. Is it, in the context of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of the end? And so what should we be expecting as individuals? What should we be preparing for? How should this war and what it may herald for the world affect us? In posing that question and thinking about the answer to that question, I quickly came to the conclusion that human conjecture is futile and dangerous. We need to turn to a trustworthy source, a definitive source. And so we need to ask, what does the Bible have to say? Because the Bible is the Word of God. It is authoritative. It is dependable. And thankfully, in these circumstances, it's not silent on the questions that we are considering this afternoon. So to begin with, I'd like for us to read a part of the passage from which this quotation is taken in order to get it in its context, to read it in its context, to interpret it in its context. It's always a very important thing to do when we come to our Bibles. So if you have a Bible, by all means, turn it up. If you haven't got a Bible, the passage that I'd like to read is on the screen. As Phil has encouraged you to read these things for yourselves, then absolutely go back after we finish this afternoon and read this whole chapter and the chapter that follows. You'll find it very interesting and very informative. But we'll confine ourselves to the first eight verses. So Matthew 24, verses 1 to 8, and we'll just read this for you now. "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, the majesty of the temple, the wonder of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to them, 'See ye not that all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And between verses 2 and 3, they leave Jerusalem and they go out to the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem. And in verse 3, we read, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.'" And this is the verse that we've quoted. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." It would be helpful if we had more time to read more and talk about more, but given the limits of time today, we'll confine ourselves to those few verses. Let me give you the circumstances. On this occasion, it was the final week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had come to Jerusalem just a few days prior to when he would be arrested. He would be tried. Ultimately, he would be condemned to death. He would be crucified. During the week in the lead up to his crucifixion and death, the Lord Jesus would daily visit the temple. And there he would teach and he would preach the word of God. On this particular day, as he was leaving the temple, the disciples looked back over their shoulders, I guess, as they walked out of the temple and pointed out its beauty and its majesty. And with that statement, the Lord Jesus told them of a coming day when that very temple would be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. As they made their way out to the Mount of Olives and settled down there under the shade of the olive trees, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus two questions. When shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world or the end of the age? And as I read those verses and thought about the message this afternoon, it struck me that these disciples 2,000 years ago had in their minds that the world would end and that it would end in a climactic way. And I thought that's very interesting that these men should have that thought already in their minds. And so they asked those two questions, when and what. Today, many people are asking similar questions. And the conflict in Ukraine is feeding this sense of renewed concern regarding the future and what the future may hold. As we read our way through Matthew 24 and 25, we find that the Lord Jesus answers both of these questions. The question, what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the age, is answered in Matthew 24, verse 36, through to chapter 25 and verse 30. And the question, what is answered in chapter 24, verses 4 to 35. Now, as we try to understand these chapters and to decipher exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, we need some additional information. And what I'd like to do for you now is produce a very simple diagram. It's not complete. It hasn't got every detail on it. In fact, it's quite light on detail. But it gives for us an outline, let's call it that, an outline of God's prophetic plan. God has a calendar for the world. He has a program of events that are yet to take place. And this program, this plan, this calendar of God, it's important to grasp it in order to understand the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that day as he and his disciples sat on the Mount of Olives. So let me begin. You can see in front of you the diagram that's pretty much empty, with heaven across the top and hell and the lake of fire across the bottom. We're going to fill in the middle section. So we will begin not with creation. We haven't got time for that. We'll begin the timeline of God's dealings with the earth from the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. Some 2,000 years ago, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, and he grew to be a boy and ultimately a youth and then an adult and a man. And he lived a life of approximately 33 years. Our Bibles, the New Testament in particular, gives us detail of that life. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John describe the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the conclusion of his life, he was crucified, as we will discuss a little bit later on. But following his resurrection, his crucifixion, he was raised from the dead miraculously. And some days after that, about 40 days, in fact, after that, he returned back to heaven. And so you can see here the first element in this program of God's plan for the earth. Following the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, we've entered into a period in God's plan and purpose, which we could call the church period or the day of grace. This particular period, the duration of is not specified. I've got approximately 2,000 years there. It's run so far for approximately 2,000 years. It could end today. It could go on for longer. We don't know. And so this is a period of unspecified time. What is God doing now during this day of grace, during this church period? He is calling men and women. Through the gospel that we will preach to you this afternoon, he is calling people to himself. He's urging people to repent of their sin, to be saved, and every person that is saved is added to the body of Christ. And so Christ and God, they are building the church, and this period will conclude at some unspecified date and time with the event that we know as the rapture, where every person who forms part of the church, saved during that period of the day of grace, which began on the day of Pentecost following the Lord's ascension back to heaven and will conclude with the rapture, every person that is saved in that period of time will be caught up to heaven. And that's an amazing thing to contemplate, the catching away of the church. That particular event will start God's clock ticking again. And by that I mean, because the church period is of unspecified duration, we don't know exactly the beginning of everything that follows. But once the church has been raptured and the believers have been taken back, the clock starts and things are going to be timed. And so you'll notice now that I can be very specific with regard to timing following the church being taken away at the rapture. The next event in the program of God is the tribulation. The tribulation is exactly 7 years in length. It's a period of unprecedented global apocalypse. Incredible things will happen on the earth during the tribulation period. And some of the things that we've read of this afternoon in Matthew 24 are described there. The tribulation period is divided into two equal halves of 3.5 years each. And the first one of those halves, the first 3.5 years, is described as the beginning of sorrows. Now, if you flick back to Matthew chapter 24 and the eighth verse that we read, the last verse that we read, you'll notice these words. So just let me reach my Bible over. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. So that was the period that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. A description of what was happening in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The latter 3.5 years are defined as great tribulation, and we find that term in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 21. There is an escalation, an increase in the severity of the judgment that comes upon the earth after the midpoint at 3.5 years. And so it's divided into 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows, and the latter 3.5 years, the great day of tribulation. When the Lord Jesus spoke of hearing about wars and rumors of wars, he was referring to what would take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, nation rising up against nation, pestilence, earthquakes, and all sorts of troubles happening upon the earth during those first 3.5 years of tribulation. Now, that brings us to the question of the Ukraine conflict. Russia has invaded Ukraine. Is this what the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to? Is this one of the wars and rumors of wars that would be propagated around the world during the course of the first 3.5 years of tribulation? Are we in that first 3.5 years of tribulation? The answer to that question is an emphatic and definitive no. And the reason it is a definitive no is because the church is still here. Christians are still here. The church has not been raptured. And so we are not in the tribulation period. We are in the latter days, I believe, of the church period. We are awaiting the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. And when the church has gone, then the tribulation commences. And then the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke regarding when and what shall happen in the end days of the age, then those things will start to take place. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but let me just finish drawing this diagram for you. So the tribulation runs for a period of 7 years. At the conclusion of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He returns now not to take away the church, as he does at the rapture, silently and unseen by the world. Now he returns in power and glory at the end of the tribulation period. He returns to reign. He returns to set up his kingdom on earth, which will last for 1,000 years. Hence, it is called the millennial kingdom. And Christ will be in control of the world. He will reign from Jerusalem, and he will establish global peace for that duration of time. At that point, there will be a great white throne set up in heaven, and judgment will come. Christ will judge the world, and in particular, he will judge the unbelievers of all ages. Everybody who has declined the offer of God's salvation will be standing before the great white throne, and they will be judged. And we read in Revelation chapter 20 that they will be cast into the lake of fire. And you'll see that there with the lost, that is the unsaved, being cast into the lake of fire. You'll see how hell has an arrow on it. It also is cast into the lake of fire along with death and along with Satan. And so the great white throne takes place. Following that, this earth and the universe around us is destroyed, and God establishes and forms a new heaven and a new earth. And from that point on, God's program enters its final phase, which is eternal in its duration. It is eternity. It is the eternal state. And so we can see here the program of God's dealings with the earth. The question needs to be answered is, where are we in this program? Where do we sit? And the answer to that question is, we sit, I believe, towards the very last days of the church period and the events that will follow the conclusion of the church period, which will be marked by the rapture of the church. And so the "you are here" sign is the indicator that we are lying still within the day of grace, the church period, and not in the tribulation period. I just wanted to alert you then to the fact that the war in Ukraine then is not indicating that we are in the tribulation period. So what is it indicating? It may be, I can't be definitive about this, that the war in Ukraine is like a storm cloud on the horizon. Those of you in the southeast part of Queensland have gone through some pretty horrific storms in the last few weeks, and you will have seen clouds start to block out the sunny sky, and in the course of time, those clouds became blacker and darker and the rain began to fall, the storm broke. It may be that the war in Ukraine is a storm cloud on the horizon, indicating for us the imminence of the storm of the tribulation about to break upon the earth. So that gives you some context for the Ukrainian conflict. So the question that I'd like now to consider is, how do we respond to this? Let's take the Ukrainian situation as a storm cloud and an indicator of the imminence of the tribulation, an indicator of the imminence
prior to the tribulation of the rapture of the church. The Bible teaches us very, very clearly that every one of us will be taken out of the world before every believer will be taken out of the world before the tribulation commences. I'd like you for a moment just to imagine, if you can, the chaos and the confusion that will be caused by the silent, unseen and mysterious disappearance of every Christian. There'll be no noise, no evidence. We will just be gone. Think of what that means for those that will be left behind as the world then plunges into this terrible period of tribulation, and think about what it means for you personally. To give it some reality, if the rapture was to happen now, as I click my fingers, every Christian on this call would be gone, just vanished. In fact, every Christian that you know would be gone without warning and without trace. Their businesses, their homes, their belongings, their unsaved family members, their friends, their neighbors, their colleagues left behind, and every Christian gone. That's what the rapture is. And make no mistake about it, it will happen. Exactly when, we do not know, but it must be soon. Perhaps the questions that we've been considering today are playing on your mind. Where are we? When is the end? What shall happen? Like the questions the disciples asked. Think about what the world is facing today. Floods, again, Queensland, right down the east coast. Those of you from the coastal parts of New South Wales, you know exactly what this is all about. The pandemic, the war, natural disasters, so-called. Think about what the world will be like when the tribulation starts, because what we're experiencing now would need to be multiplied several times over to give us a real picture of what the world will be like when the storm of tribulation breaks. But we live in the church period, the day of grace. Christ has come. We see that on the left-hand side. He came. Why did he come? He came to deal with the problem of sin, your sin and my sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Without God's salvation, we will join the lost shown there and be cast ultimately into the lake of fire to endure punishment forever and forever. But Christ has come to deal with the consequences of sin. And he did that through his death. Miraculously, he was able to endure the judgment of God against your sin and my sin upon the cross. And in 3 hours of indescribable pain, 3 hours of darkness across the whole world, Christ suffered for sin. He took my place. He was my substitute. He died in my stead. The reality of Christ dying for sinners means that in this period of grace, the gospel of the grace of God can be preached. And so we preach that to you this afternoon. It is the gospel of grace. Grace is to receive something that we don't deserve. And God offers to us through Christ salvation, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Not just that we might escape tribulation. Not that we might just escape the lake of fire, but that we might be united with God, that we might have peace with God through Christ, that we might have a relationship with God in which he is our Father and we are his child, and we enter into peace with God. Yes, we will escape tribulation. Yes, we will escape the lake of fire, but salvation is more than a rescue line. Salvation is God extending forgiveness against what we have done in contradiction to his will and bringing us into relationship with himself. Today, the plea of the gospel is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Look at the word believe. It means to have faith in Christ. That's what God is looking for. He wants you to believe that through Christ you can be saved. And if you do believe, you will be saved. There is no question mark in that sentence. There is no maybe in that sentence. There is no uncertainty about God's promise. If you believe, you will be saved. By coming into the salvation of God, you will view what's going on in the world from a very different perspective. You will see world events such as the war in Ukraine very, very differently. Not that you won't be concerned, you will. We are, as Christians, absolutely concerned with what's going on. We're concerned about the impact of that sort of brutal attack on innocent lives. But you'll see these things in a new light and from a new and heavenly perspective. You will enjoy the assurance that when the tribulation breaks, before the tribulation breaks, you will be caught away with the rest of the church to be in heaven with Christ and to enjoy his presence forevermore. You will rejoice in the grace of God that brings salvation. God is giving us something that we don't deserve through faith. You will be a child of God. And so the concluding point for this afternoon is this. Look where you are. Look what God has done through Christ. Look what God is doing today in the church period, calling sinners to himself, offering salvation through faith in Christ. Look at what is yet to come for this world. An incredible period of hardship and tribulation, the ultimate destruction of this earth, and the judgment of the lost. Can you see yourself in the plan and scheme of God? Today there is a question that awaits you. That question is this: are you prepared for the future? Are you prepared to meet your God? Because you will either meet him in heaven as a believer, or you'll meet him at the great white throne and be judged for the life that you have lived and be lost forever and forever. Wars and rumors of wars. There is judgment coming, but today there is salvation by the grace of God. And the question is, will you choose that salvation? Will you accept that gift of God, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? We pray that you will.